The story is told of a couple who was driving home from an appointment. The husband was seated behind the steering wheel and his wife was over against the far door on the passenger side. And the husband had one arm on the steering wheel and one arm was in that big void that was between himself and his wife. His wife looked over at him wistfully and said, "Do you remember when we first met, how close we used to sit to each other? You used to put your arm around me. What happened to those days?" The husband responded, "Well, I haven't moved." And you know, as we think, there were probably a number of things that began to be involved in their lives. It was probably the daily responsibilities that had begun to draw them apart. The responsibilities of providing for a family, of taking care of the home, of maintaining the home, the responsibilities of raising the children, of taking them to the different activities in which they needed to be involved, and slowly and very slowly they had begun to draw apart. It wasn't a sudden thing. It was a slow drift. It wasn't like a blowout. It was a slow leak. My friends, that's one of the reasons that we want to help each of us as we think through and as we work through together with the Home Builders class. But the point that is being made here in this passage in Revelation is that God wants to apply that to our lives. That often in our walk with God, we go from that time in which we first fell in love with Jesus, in which we were first converted. And yet over the years, things seem to become somewhat mechanical and we go through the motions and we do good things and we may be even involved in ministry. Jesus didn't move. I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, the passage that was read for us this morning. As we think about, and what does Jesus think of the church? As we evaluate, what does Jesus think about me? As He evaluates me, as He gives me my diagnosis, what does He think about me? What does He think about Valley Grace? In the portions which we want to look through together in the weeks to come, we're going to look at seven churches. Some have wondered, what do they represent? Do they represent times in history or eras in history? I don't think so. I think basically these seven churches that have been selected for us are seven contemporaneous churches. They were at the same time. But there were certain characteristics that marked these churches. And as Jesus evaluated them, as He is the one, as we saw last week in Revelation chapter 1, as He is the one who has eyes of fire and feet of bronze, that He can bring proper and accurate judgment, that Jesus is evaluating His churches because He wants to give to us an understanding of what it is He requires of us, of what He desires of us. And in chapter 2, as we open this morning and as we move to the first church that Jesus evaluates, is the church of Ephesus. Now, the Ephesian church and Ephesus as a city was a very important city. Ephesus probably had about 1 million individuals who lived within the city proper. It was a very large city. It was a city that was on the sea. It had a seaport. And it was really, as often considered, the gateway to Asia. All of the goods would come through Ephesus and would be moved over across land, and Ephesus was a very, very important city. And inside of this city, there was a temple to the goddess Diana. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a fabulous temple. And in that temple, however, were all kinds of atrocities that were done under the name of religion. There were temple prostitutes, both male and female. There were all kinds of things. Diana was considered to be the goddess of fertility. And you can just begin to imagine what a seaport with many people coming in and going out and the hustle and the bustle of it all, what kind of a city it was. And yet within that city was this church, this Ephesian church that had done a lot of very good things. And so Jesus begins to evaluate this church. Let me give to you where we are going this morning. First, what Jesus does is gives them praise for what they are accomplishing. And He does that in verses 2 and verse 6. There is a rebuke that He gives to them in verse 4. There is a remedy for their problem or a prescription for their recovery found in verse 5. There is also a warning that He gives to them in the last part of verse 5. And then there's a promise. So let's first of all look at the praise that Jesus has for this church in Ephesus. And He says this, "I know your deeds, and I know your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Their work was phenomenal. If you would have picked up a bulletin of the church in Ephesus, there were all kinds of good things in which they were involved. They had great Sunday school classes. Their vacation Bible school program was excellent. They were sending out missionaries. They were doing all kinds of very good things for Jesus Christ. Their work was phenomenal. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. It's interesting, the word that's used there for know, there are two different words for know in the Greek language. One is the idea of getting to know, and the other is having a full knowledge. The one that's used here is the one of having a full knowledge. Jesus is saying, I know fully what you're involved in. There isn't anything that you're doing that I don't know about. And we would expect that because He knows all. And the word that's used for work here is hard work. It's toil. It's perspiration. This was a church that was doing many very good things. And Jesus says, I know that. And I know your perseverance. You don't quit when the going gets difficult. You don't throw in the towel when you don't see some kinds of responses that you might want to see. I know your work. I know your labor. I know your ministries. I know your programs. And He commends them for that. Jesus also says, I know that you don't tolerate evil men. There are individuals who think they are apostles, who call themselves apostles, and they really aren't, and they're false teachers, and you have sifted them out, and you cannot tolerate them. You have a very good stand for truth, for doctrine, for theology. Verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Perhaps you recall that in Ephesus there was persecution that was really beginning to be placed upon the church. This church had been founded prior to this time, about 40 years prior to when John is writing. And if you recall, Paul describes about having gone into this city and there were silversmiths as he began to preach about the one true God who began to lose their business and their revenue because people were turning to Christ and they were saying, we don't need these idols anymore. And the silversmiths created quite an uproar. We understand that Timothy pastored this church for a while, and tradition tells us that the Apostle John also pastored this church. So it had a great heritage. They persevered under persecution. When they were under the intensity of those who were persecuting them, they stayed firm. They persevered. They endured. They didn't walk away from Jesus Christ. They did it for His name, not for their own. They didn't grow weary. Look down to verse 6. It says, you've also hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus says, I also hate. You see, it's right and it's proper to hate those things that Jesus hates. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And you say, who are those people? There have been a couple of different suggestions, but it seems to me what makes the most sense is that there was an individual by the name of Nicholas who was teaching the fact that the soul, of course, is that spiritual part of us and the body really isn't too important. It's an old teaching called Gnosticism that would say that, you know, your body really is physical and it's evil, and so whatever happens there really isn't too important, but keep your soul clean. And what Nicholas, in essence, was ending up saying is, you keep your soul clean, but if you want to live like the world around you, if you want to be promiscuous like you find in the Temple of Diana, if you want to live like the world around you, it's okay just as soon and as long as you keep your soul clean. Now, how you make the differentiation, I'm not sure, but it sounded like a very good message to some individuals. And there are individuals who are saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but my life is going to look like all the world around me. And this church in Ephesus said, we don't stand for that. We realize that there's a difference between those who've committed their lives to Jesus Christ and what the world is like. And so there's this difference, and we want to follow God. We want to live purely in this area that is so filled with iniquity and sin. And Jesus commends them for that. You know, if we would be going to Ephesus and probably looking for a church in which to attend, we would walk into this church and we would say, man, they've got great ministry for Christ. They've got great things going for Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus says, you know, I've got something against you. There's a rebuke that He gives to them in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. You know, dear friends, what Jesus is referring to here is the aspect of, do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love with Jesus? Do you remember what it was like that you just couldn't get enough? You know, it's always so exciting and it's always so invigorating to find someone who's recently come to Christ and you see the love that they have for Jesus and they just can't get enough of their own personal Bible time and they just can't get enough of interaction with God's people and they can't get enough of singing God's praise. They just don't get enough of being with Jesus. Yet it seems that over the years, you know, we can get so involved in doing ministry. We can get so involved in doing good things that our love for Jesus is left behind. It's not a sudden thing normally. It's a slow thing. Little by little, we lose the love. You see, I can prepare messages about loving Jesus and still not love Him. We can do devotions in our morning and still not really have a love for Jesus. We're going through the motions. We can teach a Sunday school class. We can prepare. We can sing songs. We can lead worship. But we've left our first love. Perhaps you remember quite a few years ago the sensation that was on television when Prince Charles met Lady Diana Spencer. And we're told that about 175 million individuals watched as Prince Charles and Princess Diana were married. And they started out so well. It was that fairy tale. And the world observed it and the world loved it. It was just a fairy tale come to life. And then we began to hear that they were growing further and further apart. And Prince Charles found another love and Princess Diana found another love. And it was probably the pressures and the responsibilities of day-to-day experience. And they had left their first love. And dear friends, that can happen in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where we're doing a lot of very good things. We've got good ministries that are taking place. We're involved in good things. And yet, our love for Jesus is not what it used to be. We've left our first love. What's the remedy? What do we do when we find ourselves in those situations? In verse 5, Jesus gives a threefold remedy. He says, first of all, I want you to remember from where you have come, where you have fallen. See, Jesus said, you used to be on this peak with me. You used to have this close relationship with me, but you have fallen from that relationship. I want you to think back and to remember. By the way, these are very helpful things in marriage relationships as well. Remember. Go back. Think back to that time when you first trusted me, when you first were saved, and think about the joy, the experience. Think about what an impact it made. Heard the story, I believe it's a true story, of a couple that was determined that they had just really weren't meant for each other anymore and it was time for them to go their separate ways. And so they had sat down and began to go through the process of dividing out their goods and they were going through the receipts and they were going through those kinds of things. And as they sat down and they started to talk about, remember, this was the first car that we purchased. This was our first living room suit. This was our first. And they began to think through and the memories began to come back. And as they thought through it, they said, you know, we've got too much invested in this. Let's make it work. Go back and remember what it was like when you first fell in love with Jesus, when you were first saved. Remember. It isn't conjuring up some sort of good feeling. It's remembering what it was like. There's a second step that's very important. And Jesus said, I want you to repent. Repentance is a change of direction. It's saying, you know, I don't want to be in this position anymore. I don't want to have a cold heart toward Jesus Christ. I want to change 180 degrees and I want to go back the other direction. I'm not satisfied with where I am now at this point. Repent. Change your direction, change your mind, change your heart. Whatever it is that has taken your first love, whatever it is that has taken my first love, we're to take that and set it aside and say, okay, Jesus, I want to put you back in that place where you belong. We're to remember. We're to repent. And then He says, I want you to repeat those deeds that you used to do when you first were in love with Me. You know, you watch, you observe, and you know, it is right, isn't it, that even in marriage relationships, the responsibilities of day-to-day living, the decisions of day-to-day living, the monotony of day-to-day living, the euphoria sometimes of day-to-day living, it sort of begins to creep in, and we don't do those things that we used to do. You know, there isn't the time, we don't make the time to go for the walk. We don't make the time to go and do certain things together that were important, so important. And Jesus said, I want you to stop and I want you to go back and to do those things that you used to do when you first fell in love with Me. What were they? Really, it's very simple, my friends. It's time with Christ. If we say we love Him, if we say we love some, but we don't spend any time with them, really raises a question, doesn't it? Do we really love them? How are you doing in your personal time, in your devotions with Jesus Christ? How are you doing in your prayer time with Jesus Christ? How are you doing in the corporate worship when we come? Is it because the heart is there? Or is it because this is what we're supposed to do? You know, I've got to teach a class, or I've got to preach a message. Or I'm expected to usher, or I'm... What are the things that are motivating us? Now please don't misunderstand, this isn't one more thing to check off a list. If you find that you and your spouse have grown a little further apart, you realize that you need to go back, you need to remember, and you need to repent, and you need to have a change in your actions, you need to go back and do the things that you used to do, you don't say, well, okay, I guess we need to go for a walk. Now's the time to go for a walk. Let's go get our walk done. We need to spend some time talking. Okay, let's sit down and we'll talk now. Okay, check that off the list. You see, it can still be very mechanical. And we can do the same thing. Well, I've got to spend time with God. I know I need to vote, so I'm going to spend 15 minutes. I'm going to spend a half hour. I've got to pray. Okay, I got that off the list. I've got to check this off the list. It can become very mechanical. That's not what He's talking about at all. You know, our spouse can know if it's very mechanical, can't they? It's, no, I want to be here. Lord, I want to be here. And so Jesus said, look, what you need to do to remedy this situation is to go back and to remember. You know, and that's good for us. You know, when we were first saved, do you remember what it was like? The hunger to know God's truth. The time to pray. The time to be with God's people. Are we willing to change our actions and to say, you know, I need a change of mind here. I need to go back and do those things I used to do because of love for Jesus Christ. This is so important that Jesus Himself gives a warning in the last part of verse 5. He says, unless you change, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Some have thought that refers to the disappearance of the church, that the church would no longer exist, the church in Ephesus. And by the way, none of the seven churches are in existence today. It is very possible that's part of the meaning. But I think it's also very possible that what happens as it talks about removing that lampstand is that our witness for Jesus Christ really isn't there. We can be involved in all kinds of things. The building may still be here. There may be ministries or programs that are still going on. But we really don't see a response. We don't see the blessing of God because we don't really have the love for Jesus. It's a program. It's a ministry. Now, Jesus didn't say, stop doing the good things that you're doing. He said, don't miss the basic, the first priority of loving Me. And then there's a promise. Last part, or verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I think what is being referred to here is the fact that there are the blessings of God that we enjoy when we get to heaven. I don't think this is saying, you know, if you miss this, then you're going to be thrown out of God's family, that you're going to lose your salvation. But the blessings of heaven that come with that relationship with Christ that we've developed down here, we're going to miss out on those opportunities throughout eternity. My friend, as we think through and as we evaluate our own lives, something takes first place. We don't have a vacuum as to our first love, normally. There's something else that squeezes in. If Jesus isn't there, then something else is going to be there. It can be a hobby. It can be all kinds of things that get in its place. I want to challenge each of us here this morning, and if we trusted Jesus Christ, you know, we need to come to that point, first of all, where we accept Jesus for who He is, and we express our love for the fact that He died for us, and we express the fact that we're willing to turn around, that there is a change in life that we're willing to accept in our own lives, and a new direction that we're willing to go because Jesus died. But the vast majority of us here this morning have already made that decision for Christ, and so the question is asked, have we left our first love? Say, well, what are some of the characteristics? How will we know? Well, has our love for Christ become mechanical? Or the things that we do for Christ, have they become mechanical? They can be spiritual things. They can be very good things. They can be ministries that we do, but they're mechanical because there's no love for Jesus. How about our worship time? You know, when we come together corporately or when we're privately in our own home, do we stop to ascribe to say to Jesus, I really love you because of who you are and of what you've done? When we come together as a corporate body of believers to worship, do we come to worship? Or do we come and say, well, you know, I really didn't like that praise song. And I really didn't like that hymn. And I didn't like the offertory. And I didn't really particularly care for the special music. And heaven knows I didn't like the message. Folks, that tells me more about a heart problem of an individual than anything else. You see, the praise songs or the hymns that we sing are not particularly for us. They're for Jesus. They're to tell Him what we think about who He is. They're to help lead us. And the songs that are sung in ministry are not particularly there to point us back to Jesus Christ when the offertory was being played. Some great hymns that I was just thinking back through, the words that were coming back to my mind about what it means to love Jesus. You see, where are we in this? Is it, well, I didn't get anything out of the service. Well, I'm sorry, but more importantly, did Jesus get something out of what you had to contribute and what I had to contribute? Was I sharing with Him words from my heart? You know, the hymns and the praise songs and the offertory, even the offering is part of a worship experience back to God, and the special music and the responsive readings. Those aren't so that we don't have to listen to an hour in message, you know? The shortening down. I saw a few weeks ago, I was looking on this website and they had the sermon you could download. It was 90 minutes long, folks. That scared me. But who are we here for? We're here to sing our love for Jesus Christ. And if we're focusing on us, we're focusing on the wrong thing. We've lost our love. We've left that first love. How about our love for other brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus Himself said that if we don't love one another, we can't demonstrate love for one another. If we don't love Christ, it's not going to flow out into our lives. We'll have animosity, we'll have hatred, we'll have tensions, we'll have feuds, we'll have problems with other believers if we don't love Jesus Christ, if we've left that first love. Otherwise, the love of Jesus pours out of our life and spills out, splashes out onto other people. Sometimes what splashes out is vinegar and not the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. Jesus also said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Are we being obedient? Again, not a mechanical thing. Not because, well, what are the consequences of this? You know, I'm going to evaluate. Is it going to be okay? Is it going to be bad? What are the consequences of my decision? Instead of, no, I want to do this because this is what Jesus wants of me. And I will say no to sin because I know that's what Jesus wants of me. Not because of all the consequences. When we were, of course, growing up, one of the things our parents wanted of us was obedience. Not a mechanical, a fearful of what might happen if we don't do the right thing, but because of our love for them. So my friends, I want to challenge each of us this morning. Have we left our first love? Let's continue to develop and become a first love fellowship of believers. You see, it happens on an individual basis. You can't do it for me and I can't do it for you. What we can do is try and help one another and lead one another, whether it's through song, whether it's through teaching, whether it's through encouragement in the hallway. We can do that. But you can't do it for me and I can't do it for you. You've got to make that choice. I have to make the choice to return to that first love. And to think back how sweet it was when we first knew Jesus. That we looked forward to time with Him. You know, we just couldn't get enough in His Word. We couldn't get enough of being with God's people. We couldn't get enough time of praying together. The challenge for us, folks, we have a lot of very good things, good ministries that are going on. Are we a first love fellowship? Let's pray. Father, if we're honest and as we look at our hearts, we realize there are areas in which we have truly left the first love. We're doing good things. We're doing ministry. We're serving You. We're being faithful. We're doing those things that You've called us to do. But Father, it isn't because the love of Christ is as strong as it used to be. We become a little bit more mechanical about it. It's going through ministry, but we've lost the motivation of our love for Christ and the time that's spent with Him. And it grieves Jesus so much that He warns this church in Ephesus that's doing so many great things that they're going to lose their testimony. They're going to lose the blessing. They're going to lose the relationship. They're going to lose the opportunities of making a difference in the world because they've lost their love for Christ. It wasn't a sudden thing. It was a subtle thing. Just over time. Getting involved in the day-by-day experiences. God, You call us up short. And Lord, I pray that today, this day, that we might take some time to reflect on where we are. Are we a first love Christian? Are we a first love fellowship in our relationship to Jesus Christ? I ask this in His name. Amen.